Well, this morning we're going to go into chapter 10. Bob has an aggressive schedule here. We're going to, actually it's by our direction, so I knew he'd like that. the elders, they have this time period, Bob does it, and it's all back on us. Okay. Anyway. Okay, so this morning, I want to step back into chapter 9, because if you look at the passage this morning will be chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. If you look at the subject and you kind of read that, you'll see that really the thought starts back in chapter 9, in verse 30. So can I get someone to read this? They can read off the overhead or read it from your Bible for me. Just kind of good to kind of read the 30, Romans 9, 30 through 10, 5. And you read it from the version you have, will be great. Bobby, you want? Thank you.
What shall we then say? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them.
Thanks, Bob. So as we look through this section, the question that Paul's kind of addressing here is, how does man, including Israel, how does man attain righteousness? And we're going to see two approaches, and they're going to be amplified even more when we get in the chapter, when we get in the last half of chapter 10. But we're going to start off with kind of a contrast. If you look at verse 30 here, I've kind of highlighted in blue a couple of things. And Bob pointed this out when he taught here last week. The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. There we go. It's not real big. But they attained righteousness, and they attained it by simple faith and trust in our Savior. But Israel was zealous, and we're going to see that. They were a zealous people. And they pursued the law of righteousness in verse 31 there. But they didn't. It's interesting. They didn't arrive at righteousness, or at the law of righteousness. And 32 tells us why. Because they did not pursue it by faith. They got off on a different track. They got off on works, their own self-effort. I'm gonna come to understand and be righteous before God on my own efforts, my own works. And basically it says, and it explains that they stumbled over the Savior in 33. They stumbled over Him. The very end of it. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. But they stumbled over the Savior. So we're going to see in 1 through 5, as we get into it, that it's going to describe Israel's approach to knowing God, which is works, which is the law. Self-effort. That was their approach. And we're going to see that there are several reasons why they went down that path. So it's kind of a contrast between the Gentiles. They did not pursue righteousness, but because they simply trusted by faith, they obtain righteousness. Where Israel set out to attain righteousness, but they try to do it by works. And can you think of so this is kind of condemning on Israel, but think about it. Is there someone that comes to mind in Israel that you can think about that didn't go down this path of works? Is there somebody, a notable person? This is not a real tough question, but just think about in Genesis. There's someone in Genesis that's talked about that didn't try to do it by works, that comes to mind. Because all Israel, didn't go this way. Excellent, okay. Let's turn to Genesis 15. Abraham, good choice. Genesis 15. So we'll see, even though this is pretty condemning on Israel, they all didn't go this direction. And that wasn't God's desire they go this direction. Genesis 15, and can I get someone to read verses Well, how about if we read 1 through 6 in Genesis 15? Could I have someone read that? A volunteer to read that? Bonnie, thank you.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him aside, and he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Right. So that's what I was kind of focusing on. Not all Israel went this direction. And it's interesting, Abraham, who everybody, you know, any Israelite would say, Abraham is our father. He went the path of faith, but Israel did not, to a large extent. They went the path of works. I'm gonna grab onto the law, God's perfect standard, I'm gonna execute that. And we know what happened. They couldn't do it. They couldn't execute it. Go, yeah, question?
Abraham was prior to the law.
And that's a good point. And I, you know,
that's why I hesitate.
Right. Okay. All right. Oh, that's good. That's an excellent point. And I actually didn't totally factor that in, but I don't think that's, you know, God's desire is that Israel respond by faith.
Okay. But even though there was the law,
right,
there's always faith.
True.
So the law was there, but it was always was the element of faith. Okay. And even though, because the faith would be exemplified through the keeping of the law.
Right.
So, the law didn't nullify the need of one's faith.
Good. Well, thanks, Jim. That's a good point. That's a good point. Okay. All right here. So now, let's go to the next. Okay, so now kind of zooming in our verses here. Now, as you kind of track through here, you'll see that basically Paul's going to testify. He's going to testify here in verse 2, "For I testify about them." He's going to testify about the nation of Israel, the path they took, what they did. And he's going to point out that they sought to establish their own righteousness. That was their approach. But we're going to see in the second part that God's desire is that man come to him by faith, including Israel. Okay, so let's, when we kind of go on, we're kind of dissect each of these five verses here as we kind of step through here. Okay, so verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation." And this is kind of familiar. We've kind of read this kind of idea before. So I kind of took this verse and kind of diagrammed it, kind of in block diagram form. This is my attempt to, rather than doing the classical diagramming. So basically, it's a compound. Actually, before we get there, let me just, the first word, adelphos, brethren. I think, you know, Paul's talking to believers here, I believe, you know, brethren. This is his desire for his kinsmen, that they, for their salvation. So that's kind of the first word. So now, I'm a little ahead of myself here. So the second part, my heart's desire, there's a compound subject here, and my prayer. And then there's kind of an implied verb, is, for three things. My prayer, my heart's desire and prayer is to God, for them, for the Israelites, and for their salvation. And there's those three prepositional phrases, to God, for them, and for their salvation. What's interesting is they're each a different preposition. Some obvious, two and four is obvious, but two fours are different as well. The first two is this neat preposition that talks as pros in the Greek. And it's the idea, and I remember Hal would do this many times. This is a face-to-face. Basically, what Paul's saying here, my heart's desire and prayer is face-to-face with God. You know, if you look in like Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. That's the same pros, the same Greek preposition. It's a face-to-face peace. Face-to-face peace. And this is a face-to-face desire and prayer to God. this fellowship that a believer has. And Paul can say that. My desire, Lord, and my prayer is to you, face to face. There's no intermediary between Paul and God. And the second preposition there, which is for them, is this on their behalf. It's huper, on behalf of them, on behalf of the Israelites. And the third for is for, or toward, or unto salvation. So his desire and prayer is to God, face to face, on behalf of them, and toward salvation, or directed toward salvation. And I kind of summarize that with this little thing I just said. Basically, those three prepositions kind of show the focus of Paul's desire and prayer. So, you know, he was focused that he wanted the Israelites to know the Savior. Okay, so now I want to kind of look at the two words desire. There was desire and prayer, and it's kind of interesting. They're kind of related. The first is desire. Paul's desire here is it's actually could be translated good pleasure. It shows resolve, and it's a willingness with which to resolve a matter, as Vine says. And actually reminded me what was covered earlier in 9, back in the first part of 9, in 9, 1 through 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So I see kind of a correlation between this thing. Paul's kind of going back and say, you know, this is, you know, and he says here, for I could wish that I were accursed, which is impossible, separated from Christ. So his desire was for salvation for the Israelites. So that's the first part of that compound subject. And then the second part is prayer. What's interesting here, this is a wanting, he's almost saying desire twice, a double desire, if you will. Because the word prayer is a wanting, a need, an asking, entreatery, supplication is translated sometimes. And actually, let's read, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and somebody to read verse 20 there, 2 Corinthians.
Therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God.
Right. And in this case, it's a word, it's translated entreating. So this is actually where God is in, as though God were entreating through us. So we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So this is, desire is kind of wrapped into this word prayer here. So I thought it was kind of a neat neat aspect.
Does entreating mean inviting?
Well, no, I think, the basic word is a wanting. You know, if you look back to the basic prayer here, it's a wanting for something to transpire. But it's translated in treatery sometimes, or supplication. But the basic idea is a wanting for something to take place. And it's always directed to God, because, you know, in essence, God is the only one that can make that happen. You can, anyway. Okay, good. And then if Wiest has I use Wiest a lot, and he says, brethren, I like how the consuming desire of my heart and my supplication to God on behalf of them is with a view to their salvation. So this was no light matter with Paul. Bob, you have something?
Well, I'll just raise this in terms of our identification with just in terms of passion that Paul had for Israel, we have for our relatives.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we have the same.
We want that so much.
I know. I know. And it's very, the passion that we see in Paul, I mean, you know, we experience too. I mean, all of us have family members. And you know, your heart aches for them. You say, you know, why, you know, it could be so different. But, you know, you You trust the Lord that He will carry that out. He will, you know. And He's the one that, you know, we can't save anybody. You know, right? So that's why our prayer is to God. Right?
Just one second comment. You know, in God's sovereignty, you know, Paul's passion and great desire for his country, in fact, will be answered on God's timing. Right?
Exactly. Excellent, Bob. Because God's going to make sure that Israel... Right, He's made promises to Israel about their salvation, about their being with Him. That's true. That's good. Very good. Okay, so that's basically verse 1. So let's move on to verse 2. For I testify about them, we're still focused on Israel here. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. This, you know, over the years, you have verses that just really kind of hit you, and I always think about this when I open my mouth. I have a zeal for God, but is it in accordance with who He is? And I'm kind of convicted by that verse. Okay. Anyway, so we'll pick this one apart here. Okay, the first part is, I testify, and then the second part is, I testify about them. They have a zeal for God. And so it's actually a compound. I testify as, I as a subject, testify as a verb about them. And then this is like a compound direct object. But they have a zeal for God, but, it's a conjunction, but not in accordance with knowledge. So it's the word zeal, zelos. And, you know, I think zeal gets a bad rap sometimes, and this verse is maybe one of the reasons why it gets a bad rap. But the Lord had zeal. He said, I have zeal. Zeal for thy house will consume me. He had zeal. I don't think zeal is a bad thing. But there's a condition on that zeal. Okay. Paul testified about the Israelites. So here I have a question for you here. But what was Paul's lifestyle like before he became a believer? So what kind of guy was Paul before he came? Was he kind of meek and mild, sat in the corner, didn't say a word? What kind of guy was Paul? Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have some verses I want to look at in that respect. Exactly. So he's been there. So that's the same. We copied that part. So let's look at some of these verses here. Maybe I can get people to read Acts 22, 1 through 3. Can I get a volunteer for that? And then one for Galatians 1, 13 and 14. And then Philippians 3, 5 and 6. And, okay, Donna, you're going to do the first one?
Then, brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake and he returned to them, they kept the message of him, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day.
Yeah, notice the last part of that? He says, I'm zealous, as you all are today. Israel was zealous. I mean, they, you know, and rightfully, in a sense, rightfully so. They, God chose them out of, you know, brought them out, and, you know, they were zealous for Him. Okay, then Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Okay, thank you.
For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions.
Right. More extremely zealous. So, anyway, it wasn't meek and mild Paul. Okay, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 5 and 6. Would someone like to read that?
Circumcised the 8th day.
Thank you.
Of Israel, at the times of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But these things were being believed, though they counted.
All right, thank you. Okay, so he was, it's interesting, his zeal was for persecuting the church. So you know, it kind of backs, accordance with knowledge is key in this. Okay. All right, so let's, okay. So actually, some of this made this a little rhetorical. You know, when is zeal proper? When is zeal for God proper? Based on this verse, when would you say it's proper?
When you have the right knowledge.
Good. This is not hard. Okay. Okay. What was Israelites' error? This isn't hard either. They didn't do it according to knowledge. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's move on here. I'm going to kind of keep with this verse here. So now we're going to kind of look at
where it is.
Sure.
The verse that Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures."
Right, right. And think about that. That's incumbent upon us, right? I mean, Israelite was given, you know, the nation of Israel was given actually for our instruction. So we see that in Christianity today. People get off on something which is not in accordance with what God has said, and they're in error. You know, it's sad, but that they go down the same path that Israel did too. So it's to be in accordance with knowledge. So let's look at this word knowledge. That's my actually leads right into them. The word for knowledge here is epinosis, and it's actually full to observe, fully perceive, attentively discern, recognize. And I want to look at a couple of verses here. And it's interesting as you go through and you know studying this. This particular word could be a study in itself, looking at the occurrences of epinosis, full, complete knowledge. And we'll see how it's translated in a couple of places, which I think is kind of interesting. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and read this one. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." So here it's translated real knowledge. So Paul's here talking about in his prayer here is that you that your love abound. Interesting, knowledge is involved in love. You know, in today's world, we just, you know, in the vernacular, you just, you know, love everybody. Oh, it's wonderful. We all have love. No, we're to love. In terms of knowledge, in real knowledge, and all discernment. So I found it translated real knowledge sometimes, and then there's another some other possibilities too. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, and that their hearts may be encouraged and been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." So the word here is true knowledge is the translation of epinosis. So it's true knowledge of God's mystery. So knowledge is key. Knowledge is key in knowing who we are and what we have in Christ. There's actually one more in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I could help you. I have it on the chart. I don't know why I didn't click it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, thank you.
Everything pertaining to life and godliness, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.
Right. It's true knowledge in this case. So it's translated true knowledge, real knowledge. So the admonition here is that the zeal for God must be in accordance with true knowledge of him. And I like how Weiss renders it, for I bear testimony to them that they have a zeal for God. I bear testimony to them that a zeal for God they have, but not according to a full and accurate knowledge. So he renders it full and accurate knowledge. So knowledge is key in having a zeal for God. Questions about that? Before we move on to the next part. So zeal is a good thing.
Ephesians 1:18.
Okay. Okay.
His prayer there is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his glory and the riches of his grace.
Excellent. Yeah, it is.
And he was praying that it wouldn't be just knowledge, but their hearts would be enlightened.
Right. And I think you have an excellent point. You don't want to get off in knowledge for knowledge's sake is not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowledge of Him, which is a relationship, which is knowing Him. You know, it's a relationship that you have with Him. And that knowledge comes by knowing Him and growing in grace the knowledge of Him.
And it comes by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly, exactly. Okay. All right. Okay, so let's go on to verse 3. So this is going to further amplify, and we kind of started out that they had, Paul had a strong desire for their salvation, and he said they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Now he's going to kind of amplify that a little bit about that poor understanding. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay, so kind of breaking this guy down here. I'm going to kind of cover, in the Greek, it actually turns out that the last part of the sentence is really the structure. It starts out with that. So the idea is they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's kind of the thought. And then there are two aspects of that that follow. So it kind of flips the verse around. Hopefully that's helpful. It helped me in kind of understanding what's going on here. So they did not subject themselves with the first part. Okay, so let's look at the word subject. Hupopotasso. Actually, it's too bad that Matt isn't here. Shucks. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, Matt's going to come, but I knew he went to Wyoming, but anyway. Because if he knows this is a military term, I thought, well, great examples, I can use Matt here as my, but, you know, what can you say? So who is to rank under, to line up under. What was I going to say about that? Actually, I had some verses in here, kind of to support that. But, so let's look at a lot of turning here today. So Luke chapter 2. And this is a pretty familiar verse. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And I'll go ahead and read that. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus when he was a child or a young man. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And this word subjection is this word hupopotasso. To line up under, to rank under, to say, you know, this is my commander. If you're like in the military, I'm going to line up under you. This is my authority. And then in Romans chapter 8, can I get someone to read Romans chapter 8 and verse 7?
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God.
Yeah. Right. If you look at that carefully, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself. Our word, hupopotasso, does not line up under. And why can't it do that? For it is not even able to do so. So when our mindset is on the flesh, and we're abiding in the flesh, walking in the flesh, we can't line up under God. It's impossible. We're trying to do it our way. We're trying to do the works of the flesh. We're trying to do it our system. We invent the laws. We invent the system. So that's why so basically Israel didn't subject themselves, didn't line up under the righteousness of God. Even though it was available, they did not do that. Okay, then actually I asked the question. Okay, actually, there's my two verses I just talked about. So then the question is, why didn't they do that? And from this verse. I was just saying, looking at this verse, I was just trying to get you to observe the verse, and I was going to go on and explain it. Okay, not knowing about, right. And then the second part is seeking to establish their own. The two aspects. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, I think that the knowledge of God, there's only one vehicle to get there. It's by faith, is it not?
Right.
In other words, the old man and his ways are the antithesis to a faith-based existence.
Right.
And, you know, when I think you start questioning God's word and start trying to figure it out and say, well, this applies. I mean, you know, it's just kind of dissecting away in the human sense the truth of the Word of God. So
right.
You move into a domain where faith has nothing
right.
to do with your existence.
And isn't that true of Israel and of the world today? I mean, Israel, you know, they took the law, God's perfect law, and they made their own version. We're gonna tell you what it really means, and then they put all these other parts in here. Mm-hmm. You know, and it wasn't God's intent. God's intent were to come to Him by faith, as Abraham demonstrated.
But man, we've also done that on the Christian side.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Let's see what we can add to the Word,
right,
and to the truth,
right.
Making our own righteousness,
yeah,
right,
exactly, because we want to do it our way,
right.
Well, and I think consequently with that, where is God in the world today? You know?
Excellent. That's,
you know,
really good.
Thinking back to Jim's teaching about Pharaoh knew who God was.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it's not lack of knowledge. You know, I mentioned it last week there. The first part of Romans where it says that even though they knew God, they knew Him. They did not glorify Him. They did not say, they did not line up under Him. They said, hey, well, I'm not going to do that. And so what did God do? Their hearts were darkened, and they go down that spiral as in Romans chapter 1.
Well, Roger, this knowledge is not an intellectual process, is it?
No. Well, the intellect is involved, obviously, but it's not. But the focus is not on the intellect, you're right. The focus is faith and trusting Him and walking with Him and fellowshipping with Him to know who He is and what He's done.
I wonder if that plays into this verse, because God couldn't have expected them to subject themselves to something that they were ignorant of. Maybe you're going to get into that.
Yeah, well, actually, we're going to cover the next part of that. And that's a good part. And I thought about a little bit about that. But it seems like he's saying, just like he said in Romans 1, that they knew about me, but they made a choice. It seems like that's the thrust we're going to see here. He said they knew about me, like in Romans 1, but they decided, no, I don't want Him. No, I'm going to go my own path. And that seems like what they did. But that crossed my mind. I said, well, boy, Israel was uniquely, they had more knowledge of God than the pagans did.
Right.
I mean, just leaps and bounds. I mean, they were way over the curve, but they still didn't.
Maybe their, you know, the idea here of not knowing is because they were rejecting, seeking after their own.
Right. Right.
Therefore, they didn't know, and then they're in what God had planned for them.
Right. Right. That's good. That's excellent. So let's look at the two aspects here we're going to get to and see if that will help answer your question there. Okay, so let's go ahead here. So two parts. You know, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Not knowing about God's righteousness was one part. And then part two, and seeking to establish their own. So the two parts. So not knowing, and the word for knowing here, or not knowing, is to be ignorant. They were ignorant. They simply did not know. They were ignorant about God's righteousness. And then the other word, establish, is cause to stand. And it's to stand up. And this is another one that I was thinking about Matt here too a little bit. All these examples for Matt and didn't show. Anyway, to establish it in the, I work with the military a lot, and they're always standing up some new program. We're going to stand up, you know. We're going to have this new program to do this job or that job. So I'm thinking, here's Israelite. They didn't know about God, but they thought to stand up this new program. We're going to establish our own system. I don't understand about your system. I'm ignorant of that. I'm going to put my own system in place. And I was thinking about like on the mount when Moses didn't come down from the mount. What happened? Man started, we'll get our own idols here. We'll get our own gods here going because this Moses guy is gone. He's out of here, but we're going to get our own going. And that seems like that's a classic picture that they don't know or they're ignorant about something. They try to establish something on their own outside of what God has done. And what's the beeping? I got so many things on here. I don't know. Anyway,
we don't hear any
beeping. Not nice. Not nice. Not nice. Okay. All right. All right. So let's. Here's Weiss's rendering of the verse: for being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to set up their own peculiar private righteousness. I thought that was kind of cool. To the righteousness of God, they did not subject themselves. So I'm not sure we really answered Jim's question. And that's still maybe a somewhat open question. And I didn't actually go down that path, you know, more than just kind of thinking about it. The question is, was God unfair because they were ignorant? And I don't think he was. I think that God actually goes back and says, you know, like he talks about, like in Luke there, he talks about how he brought the prophets, he brought all these people to tell him about himself. He certainly showed who he was to the Israelites. And we look back to Abraham again, even though it's before the law, accepting by faith is what he desired. So there was sufficient knowledge, but they did not because they didn't come by faith. They were ignorant. I think that's the tie.
Yeah, because you have to believe that they knew of God's righteousness.
Exactly.
But because they didn't believe in it,
right,
and therefore subject themselves to it, in that sense, they didn't know. They stiff-armed it.
Right.
Therefore, they didn't know it, and they went about to establish their own, their own system.
Right. Yeah, so.
They knew that there was a righteousness there.
Right.
And they just chose not to,
to
go that path.
I'm sorry, Dave. And don't you think, too, that, I mean, he started in Genesis, basically, showing them who he was. Then there's Abraham. The law still hadn't been brought. I mean, it's over and over
Right.
And then he brings the law to even, okay, they hadn't gotten it yet.
Yeah.
So let's give them the law, and then they're really going to be able to see. They're going to believe me then because
The idea of the law was,
Right. I mean, it didn't matter what he did.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
I wonder, is it a matter of their belief or their obedience to what God said?
Well, I mean, the focus of Abraham was on he believed God declared this, and he said he believed him. So I think it's God declares who he is, and man believes. I mean, you know, that's. And then, that what flows out of that is obedience to His word, because the Spirit of God works through you to obey His law.
And Bob, belief has always been accounted to all of us for righteousness.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
The principle has been there from Adam on.
Right.
But as far as Israel was concerned, not Abraham, but the nation or the people.
Right.
I wonder if. I think they knew more. Their belief wasn't at all as much as their obedience to what God said.
They couldn't really
obey until they believed. Right. That's it. Yeah.
Obedience will come from the faith.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. Right. Actually, we're going to see a few verses that kind of speak to that. The fact that you know, faith is what is a starting point. The Gentiles weren't zealous like Israel. They simply had faith, and they, as a wonderful benefit by His grace, they received righteousness. So, you know, that's faith is the beginning point. Okay. Sure, go ahead.
I think another thing that seems potentially confusing is the word about.
Okay.
And if you take that out.
Okay.
You know, not knowing God's
okay.
details of, I mean, they knew about it. They knew it existed.
Uh-huh.
And it's like the definitions you have on the screen and don't have the word about.
Yeah. You know how it is, Dave. Yeah, I have to look. Let me just see here real quickly. I'm not sure I have that one. Okay. Okay. Right. Sometimes it's supplied, and yeah. Actually, I have basically being the literal Greek is being ignorant of righteousness of God. The about isn't the about is supplied. Yeah. So, not knowing God's righteousness is the idea, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. So the about is not. That's hopefully for understanding, and that's what they've supplied it for. But it's just literally being ignorant of the righteousness of God. It's in the Greek. Okay. Oops, I'm getting myself lost here. Okay. So let's go on to the next. Okay. This is a neat one here. This is cool. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay. Amen. Okay. Right. This is really neat. This is exciting. So the first part, Christ is the subject, is a verb, and the end of the law is what's called a predicate nominative. And a predicate nominative, we need to get back to Hal's English class here. It's equated to Christ. So Christ, by definition, is the end of the law. His very life, the fact that he came, is the end of the law. So you say, well, but the law, isn't the law perfect? And isn't the law wonderful? I mean, the law in and of itself is God's who God is. So what's it saying here? So it's important to see what the word end is about. End is really, termination might be a better word. For Christ is the termination of the law. And then it's resulting in righteousness. And then I kind of had this kind of parallel, and this kind of speaks to some of the things that were said. In Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. So the law was to be our tutor to show us our need for faith. But that. So I want to show you something else here too. Okay, let's just go to the next chart. So what's the relationship now between righteousness and the law? Or is there any? Is there a relationship between righteousness and the law? And the verse sort of answers it. I mean, I try to ask these questions based on it. It gets tough to ask some of these questions, so I won't belabor this. Let's look at Weiss's rendering of the same verse. He uses termination. For the termination of the law is Christ. Look, that's really cool. Is Christ. That's that predicate nominative, kind of his rendering of that. For the termination of the law is Christ. Christ is by his very life, who he is, terminated the law. And then here's my kind of summary, if you will. Oops, I'm pushing the wrong button here. When Christ came, the law was terminated in terms of obtaining righteousness.
So before Christ, the law was the way to righteousness.
Right. Nobody could do it, and that's what where you kind of get. You think, well, you got it wrapped around the axle here. You kind of go around a big circle, but that's what it's saying. I mean, basically, it's saying that Christ, God wanted to show them that they could not keep the law, but they didn't. They never caught on to that. They never saw that. So they made up their own law. And when Christ came, the law ended in terms of obtaining righteousness.
Well, and the Pharisees thought they kept the law.
Right. They did. And that was their answer to Christ. I kept the law when it came to the in John 3 there. I kept the law my whole life. What law haven't I kept? You tell me one. So.
But Roger?
Sure.
But still, there were godly people who might not be keeping the law totally, but by faith, they were righteous.
The ones who came, coming by faith, faith, faith is the doorway to righteousness, if you will.
Faith in the right object, though.
Right.
The right object is God's essence, who He is.
Right.
When Abraham heard God, he believed
Him. He did.
Because of who God is.
Exactly.
He didn't doubt Him.
No, he did not. God declared who he was, what he was going to do, and he said, I believe that. And he was righteous then.
That essence of faith in who God is.
Right.
And his righteousness is part of that, revealed by Christ more exclusively.
So you see confusion there?
Want us to say that because you couldn't keep the law, you weren't righteous.
Well, you were.
It's still by faith, always by faith. Even David didn't, fell short of the law many times.
Right.
He was.
You're right. Okay, what you're pointing out is that in us as believers, we are righteous because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. That doesn't mean that we can keep the law.
No one can keep the law. Couldn't you say that the real purpose of the law actually was to reveal the perfection of God and to reveal to man, but he could not keep it, therefore he would need to repent of it.
Right. No, I think that's right. I think it's a tutor. What's a tutor? It instructs you. It was to show us. It was to say, look at the standard. Hey, I can't do that. Like thou shalt not covet. I mean, that's you get to that one, you think, man, anyway.
Bob? Well, Roger, just a reminder. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about Moses coming down from the mount with the ministration of death.
Right.
I mean, the law was talked about as the ministration of death and how glorious that was. And verse 7 goes on to say, Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Right? I mean, the concept is there's nothing about the law that's relevant to us, nor ever will be.
Right.
I mean, Christ and the law are totally different dimensions.
Right.
I mean, the law was to bring us to Christ.
Right.
I mean, that was its sole purpose.
Right.
It's ministration to death.
Yep.
Even though it was perfectly holy and righteous before God, it was intended only to die.
Right. And that's good.
I'm not sure. Did God really want to give them the law? I thought it was what they wanted.
Well, no, I think you're right. They wanted the law. They wanted somebody. They wanted a leader over them. And then they wanted, just give us some rules. Give us something to do, and we'll do it. No problem. Give us some rules here, and we'll just keep. We'll be real good.
But we say that today.
I know.
The rules.
Right.
How do we get this?
And Carol, back to your point. And so, who were the righteous of the Old Testament? Who are these men and women?
Right.
But what was their faith based on?
Right.
Well, and that God had outlined a plan that by faith they would respond to the plan that He had outlined. Not necessarily seeing Christ, many of them, but at least believing that animal sacrifice on an annual basis by the high priest is sufficient as an atonement. Right? I mean, that was their faith was in what God had revealed. And they may have tied into Abraham's promises that God had given them. Maybe they didn't intellectually, but the issue, they still responded by faith to what God revealed.
Mm-hmm. And as Bob said many times, to what is revealed to them at that time.
Mm-hmm. Right. No, that's true. Okay, we got one last verse here. This is kind of interesting. He kind of goes back to Moses. It's for Moses writes that a man who practices righteousness, which is based in the law, shall live by this righteousness. So what he's saying is, okay, if you want to go that route, here's what the concept, and this is pretty, pretty heavy stuff here. So Moses writes, he says that a man who practices, actually, the practices could be translated does, a man who does the righteousness which is out of the law or based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. I'll kind of zoom on here. Moses had several things that he, in the law came through Moses. Here's several things that were said that Moses said basically. from Leviticus 18, 4 through 5. And this is the stuff is to show them they can't do it. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live according to them. So that he wanted them to live according to them. I am the Lord your God, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. So he says, the only way you're going to live, to have true life, but they didn't, you know, they didn't say, that's impossible, Lord, we can't do that. And then another one is in Deuteronomy, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So, and the people said, amen. I know, it's... Have you ever been someplace, and well, especially like in a class, in a university situation, the professor here's all requirements, and sometimes you want to say, that's impossible. I can't do this in a semester. You never do, but you're thinking it all the time. So the Israelites never did that. And then Weiss kind of had a summary statement I liked. He said, Israel sought a righteousness, I can't even read now. Israel sought a righteous standing by law obedience. Paul says it can only be appropriated by faith. So faith, and we're going to see that in the verses to come. Jim's going to cover that. We're going to see it's faith that is God's method to obtaining righteousness. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Any last thoughts or questions? Yeah, thanks for all your great comments. You made it easy for me. I was looking how far we were. I thought, well, I want to be finished in 5 minutes, but the guys are great.
Not around here.
Not around here. thanks. Any last? Okay.
Jesus kept the law perfectly.
He did.
And we're in him.
Mm-hmm.
So
and that's exactly right. So the question is, people ask, well, then the law is God's perfect standard. Christ said, I kept the law perfectly. Well, as Bonnie said, we're in him. So as we walk by faith in him, we keep the law. Not that that's not to be our focus, but what we do, because he's perfect. And when we walk on the outside of that in our fleshly nature, we, you know.
But you know, Christ, the Lord doesn't see us then.
Exactly.
He only sees us in Christ.
Exactly.
Who kept the law perfectly.
Right.
So that's why we're righteous.
Right.
He doesn't see all this.
No, absolutely, absolutely.
We see it,
right.
But he only sees us in Christ.
Well, but in a sense, Christ was above the law.
Was
healing on the Sabbath consistent with the law? I mean, he was challenging Israel to say, you're misinterpreting
right.
what the law said.
Right. That was consistent with the law, right? Because Israel was misinterpreting.
Right.
So he was consistent completely with his law, it's just that he knew how to interpret it.
Right, right. That's a good point. Okay.
But it just showed where they were based, right?
Right, right. They're completely off base.
Right. Well, great questions today. Great participation. This is good. Can I keep you guys? No, this is great. It's fun. It's fun doing this. It really is. And it's.
You always beat the buzzer.
See, I'm trying to drag it out here, so I'll be like Bob or go longer. See.
You get fewer
birds. There you go. Yay, I got the buzzer. Yay. Okay, so we can close now. All right. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you that we can study your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given it to us for our understanding so that we might really know you and know about you and base our faith upon the facts of what you declared in your word. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.